Thank you for that. Thank you for being here this morning. This is exciting, like the old days with the youth conference and the old anniversary Sundays. And so thank you for being here, and thank you for being faithful to the services. I do want to say a couple things. We have a gulf fixed between the tent and those in the back because of the sun. So this week what we'll do is we are going to add some tents to this, so all of that area will be shaded. And so don't worry about that. Thank you for your patience this morning. Our governor, for no apparent reason, decided he wanted to throw some rules out there. And so for a short time, we will do this, which is kind of nice. I told my wife I won't know what to do today, okay, because we're used to being here for four morning services, and so we won't be doing that, and I will not miss that at all. And so be patient with us, and thank you for being here. It's nice to have the whole church family. Got to look around that there and see most of you. There's a few of you here I don't know, I'm a little bit iffy on. So thanks for being here. Another thing is we have room for everybody at the evening service now. Okay, and so I know it's been like, boy, I would love, Pastor Myers, I miss church. Wish I could be at all the services. Guess what? You can. We can put chairs. It's in the evening. And so if someone doesn't come, it's not because we don't have space. It's because you really don't want to, all right? Let's not get used to just sitting at home watching the live stream. Those that are watching, it's because, you know, they're at risk or not feeling well or older. Totally understand that. But it's nice to be with God's people at church. And I do appreciate that. I do need one thing. Even though we're not having a bunch of multiple services today, when we end the service, we do need to skedaddle like we were before. Spanish service is going to be at 11. We don't want their service to be too late, because with the sun and all that, the later it is, the hotter it gets. And so they'll be able to fit all inside the tent. So they're going to start 11. So let's get out of here. Although I appreciate it. You guys did park off site. Thank you for that. And that was very, 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 very helpful. And then I do want to thank our staff and a lot of volunteers that at the last minute figured this out. And I really appreciate that. We had many here yesterday. Brother Ross at the last minute found this tent. It was phenomenal. We know a church that had to rent a tent, and for 1 month, it was like $14,000. And I think we got this for $2,000 a month, and we can buy it after a couple months. And so we got a great deal, and all the setup and all the different things. And so make sure you thank the guys that are here. And it's nice to be at church together. We're going to look at this story. This story is a little bit confusing, but we're going to go somewhere with it today. You know, there's nothing more tragic than when somebody has everything and then they lose everything, right? I'm a hockey fan. I like the Kings. Years ago, there was a guy named Bruce McNall, and he bought the Kings, and he was responsible, really, for bringing Wayne Gretzky in. He said he had made his money selling antique coins. Come to find out years later, when he defaulted on a loan, that he was a fraud. He was nothing more than fraud. I remember seeing the video where his wife was having a garage sale, getting rid of all of his stuff to try to get rid of his bills. He was a fraud. About a year or two ago, there was a basketball player named Delonte West, and the video went viral. He used to play with actually LeBron James, and he ended up being homeless, and there was a video of him in the middle of a road, some guy just beating him senseless in the middle of a road. You think, here's this guy that used to play basketball. This guy had millions, and now here he is homeless, getting beat up in the middle of a street. It's tragic when someone works hard to make progress in their life, and they make progress in their life, and then they allow themselves through actions or events to lose that progress and get and put themselves in a bad, bad place. I wanted us to see that this morning in the story of Lot. Typically, I'm preaching my Sunday morning messages the last few weeks four times. And so the first time is kind of like practice, okay? It seems like I can correct all the mistakes. Sorry about that. You're going to get all the mistakes and everything today. I don't have time to correct it. And so if you don't like it, you can't tune in later to get a better version of it. But we're looking at Lot this morning. He has a very sad story. He started off right and was doing well as long as he was raised by his uncle Abraham. And he followed Abraham. Everything seemed to go well with him. Abraham, of course, was more mature and wiser, and Lot was with him. And then what happened is both men became so prosperous that they couldn't dwell in the same land. It couldn't really contain both of them. And so they started having conflict, their workers and their possessions, cattle, whatever they had. And so Abraham comes to him and says, look, it's better if we were too big, we split up, as opposed to us staying together and fighting. And so they looked at the land, and Abraham offered Lot his choice. Lot makes a bad decision. He chose the well-watered plains that would eventually lead him into Sodom. Just the name Sodom just brings back, makes us think of that which is wrong, makes us think of that which is sinful. And it should. He didn't ask Abraham, what do you think I should do? Abraham, who was much wiser, he just made his own decision. And what happens? He made that the decision to start living towards Sodom. And he started, with that decision, he started down a path that would take him not just outside of Sodom, but actually inside of Sodom, and actually a bit of a leader in that wicked and evil city. Maybe that started a little bit. It was in his heart as the strife between him and Abraham started to grow. And then as he made bad decisions, but whatever it was, he started getting worse and worse, and he ends up living in Sodom. Even before he started living in Sodom, the problem was Sodom started living in him. The Bible talks to us in this very confusing story we're going to look at for a minute. Turn to 2 Peter. There are a few verses here I want us to see. I got to take my watch off here. There is no clock for me to look at, and I need to stay on time. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 8. I'm glad 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 are in the Bible, because if not, I would have a much different thought about Lot and where he ended up once he died. I would have a real hard time believing that Lot was actually a believer, that Lot was actually a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 8 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them also with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly." Now, the picture he's giving here is the world was so wicked and evil, and by the way, had a lot of the same type of sins that you see in Sodom. Okay? It was so wicked and godly that God's like, he destroyed that world and he took just Noah out of it. And then he does kind of a smaller scale thing to Sodom and Gomorrah, and only one that got out was Lot and his family. Verse 7, "And delivered just Lot." Now, when it says just, that doesn't mean only, justified. Lot was justified. As hard as it is to believe that after what we just read, and we'll look at it in a minute, he was just. "Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." The word vexed means tortured. Filthy lifestyle of the wickedness that was going on there. "For that," these two words confuse me sometimes, "righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from that day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, he wasn't righteous in his standing, how he was in his living, how he was living. He was righteous in his position. He was one of God's children, but he didn't act like one of God's children. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Lot was messed up. That's what we're going to see. You see, all of us should be going forward. All of us should be growing in the faith. Amen. In our Christian life. Yep. Every single one of us. That's God's plan. But by the way, that's why your direction is important. But here's the problem. You can grow, and you can grow, and you can grow. And remember this. These are irritating. That's not what I want you to remember, but they're irritating. Remember this, that you may grow and make progress and change, but it doesn't guarantee that you will keep that change. You have to understand that. You can grow and get to a certain place where you're doing good in your Christian life, but if you're not careful, you can lose that change. You can go backwards. Direction is important. That's why you can have two Christians in this church, and you can have one that's been here for 15 years. And if you see them and they say, wow, they are farther down that Christian road, man, they are really doing well. And then you can see a new Christian that's only been here a couple months, and it's like, well, you know, but that new Christian could be better off than the older Christian because the new Christian is going the right direction, whereas the older Christian may have been backpedaling, and they're losing everything that they changed in their life. They didn't keep that change. So it's very important for us that we be very careful, because when you start to go in the wrong direction, you start to lose those things you gained when you were changing and going forward in the right direction. You hope you understand that. We want to make gains. We want to make progress. We want to go the right direction. We want to constantly becoming more of the kind of Christian that God wants us to become. But if we're not careful, we can start to go back and we start to lose those things that we gained by growing and going forward in the first place. What are some of those things that we need to be careful with? The message this morning is very simple. Keep the change. Keep what you had in your life that has changed for the better since you've been a Christian, and don't lose those things that you've got because you grew as a Christian. There are seven things in this story that I want us to see, and this thing's killing me, that we need to be careful that we don't lose because we are not going the direction we should be. The first one is, don't lose your safety. Don't lose your safety. We're going to look at Genesis. Go back to Genesis there that Brother Pichardo read earlier. And we're going to read verses, I believe, 4 and 5. Genesis 4 and 5. Chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. So Lot now is in the city. God is going to destroy the city. He's told the angels that. Abraham begged and pleaded, if you find this many righteous people, will you spare the city? God said, sure. And he kept going down, and he stopped at, I believe, 10. And maybe he thought, surely there's at least 10 righteous people in that city. He was wrong. There wasn't 10 righteous people. So here's what's going on in Lot's life. Look at verse 4. The angels come, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. These angels came in. They had nowhere to stay. Lot brings them into his house. And the wicked men of the city start banging on Lot's door, saying, let us have those men that we may know them. That doesn't mean to have a conversation. Yeah. They wanted to rape them. Yeah. That's horrendous. That is evil. And these guys are banging on Lot's door. That's where he's living. By the way, he didn't have that when he was living with Uncle Abraham. He wouldn't have had that if he had picked a better place to go live, if he had made better decisions in his life. He wouldn't have to be facing this right now. Could you imagine people banging on your door for the purpose of trying to bring some men out to do harm to them, to do wickedness to them? That's what's going on. Let me say this. That's what happens to us when we get away from God. You know what one of the good things about serving God is? There's a lot of built-in safety. A lot of safety. There's things you don't have to worry about. I remember years ago, and I mentioned this a long time ago, but I had a blood test done, and they called my wife and said it came back negative for one of the hepatitis, I think it was. And my wife called one of the nurses and goes, that's the one you get by either doing drugs or being immoral. And my wife called and told me about it. I'm like, well, it's false. They were going to run it again to make sure. But you know what? I had zero concern about that.
Right.
Because I didn't do drugs. Pastoring a church, you consider it, but you don't do it. I wasn't doing drugs and I wasn't being immoral. I didn't lose a minute of a problem with that. I had nothing to worry about. And they ran the test. It's like, yep, it was wrong. You know, by the way, that kind of stuff, there's safety in living right. There's a lot of safety. And when we start to slide back, we start to allow ourselves to get into some things where our safety can be lost. Wickedness always brings a lack of safety. Isaiah 48 verse 22 says, there is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. Isaiah 58 verse 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You want safety in your life? Now, I know there's things, you're not bulletproof. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about it's nice to be able to live righteously to the best of our ability and know that there's a lot of consequences for that come with living wrong that we can totally bypass. That's a good thing. But when we start to, and some of us, we got to that point. There was a lot of drama in our life before. And you know what? We got rid of the drama. Things are going better. And now we've kind of given that back. We didn't keep that change. And now the drama, the lack of peace is starting to come into our life. Boy, it pays to serve God, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Don't lose that. Secondly, don't lose your separation. Don't lose your separation. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Now, I don't understand this, okay? Law confuses me. Again, that's why we read Peter. I want you to understand he was saved. I have a hard time believing it, but God says it. I gotta take it, face value. Here we go, ready? And Lot went out to the door unto them and shut the door after them. He's going to talk to them about this. They're banging on his door. They're trying to rape these men wickedly. Verse 7, and said, I pray you. What's that next word?
Brethren.
Brethren. Hold on. Hold on. These are godless, vile, wicked men that are banging on his door to grab some men that were angels, though they didn't know that, that came into the city to rape them, and Lot called them brethren.
Yeah.
Brethren. What do we call each other, you know, at church? Hey, brother. You know why? Because if we're all saved, we're all in God's family.
That's right.
You got to be kidding me for him to call these people brethren. Brethren. You see, there's something in the Bible that's called separation. What is separation? As we grow in our faith, maybe there were some things we were involved with before. Or maybe there's some things we found out that God talks about in the Bible we're not supposed to be involved with. And so what we do as a Christian, we separate ourselves from those things because they're not right. That's what separation is. We say, God doesn't want me involved in those things. God doesn't want me around that type of activity. And so I am going to purposely separate myself from that activity and those things. And yet here he is with these men calling them brethren. He had a closeness with them. We need to be very careful what we're doing, what we're around, and who we're around. We need to be very careful about that.
Amen.
I loved all my friends, but when I got saved and started serving God, I could not spend a lot of time with them. Now, I brought them to church. I'd bring them over to the house. I remember I brought my one friend right away, the guy I hung around with the most. And I brought him to the house, and I'm like, for dinner. And so and he came over, and I had it all set out, and right around his plate were a bunch of Chick Tracks. And he came there, and my mom was still cooking dinner. I'm like, you need to read those. This is what's going on in my life, and I want you to see that. And he started reading them. Brought him to church a few times, took him down the aisle, and he got saved. But you know what? I didn't go over his house like I did before because I knew what was happening and the things we did over there before. I had to separate from that. And so what we've done is we've grown in our faith, and there's all these things that would tear down our faith. And what we did is we kind of put a distance between ourselves and those things, and it helped us. And we start to slide back, and now that starts to come back in. Starts to come back in. Brethren. How can he call people brethren that are that wicked, that really are doing the type of thing for which God is destroying that city? So let's not lose our separation. Thank you, Brother Ross. Next. By the way, let me say this. We don't have time, but if you write this down and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18, God talks about separation. He talks about why we need to separate, because the things that are right are completely different from the things that are wrong. And then at the end, he says, if we do those things, he will be a God unto us. What is he saying? He's not our God? No. He says we can have a closer relationship to him once we separate ourselves from those things which are wicked and sinful, so that we can get closer to our God. That's what that's all about. Don't lose that. Next, don't lose your senses. Don't lose your senses. I was sitting down here when we read the verse, and when they read this verse, John is like, I don't comprehend that. I can't comprehend this. Here's what Lot tells these men. Are you ready? This is what really makes me question his salvation until I got to Peter. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. He had two daughters, never been married, never had boyfriends, none of that stuff. Let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you, that you may do as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You don't have to IVQ past a brick to understand what just happened. He said, don't rape these men. I've got two daughters. They've never had boyfriend. They've never touched a man. Let me bring them out, and you can do whatever you want to them. I used to tell my little girls, I changed, when they were little, like, who do you love? Daddy. Okay, you can date when you're 40. Okay, and even then, we're going to have a long application. Now, I have since modified that, because I kind of like grandchildren, okay? It's kind of like, oh, you can get married. Now it's like, what are you still doing here, Emily? She's like, I'm 14. Okay, oh, we'll work on that later. But you've got to be out of your mind. There's not a father here that wouldn't die for his girls before he'd keep something from happening to them. What is wrong with him? He lost his sense. Yep. That doesn't make sense. A father would do that to his daughters? You've got to be kidding me. Can I just tell you something? There's a lot of common sense in the Bible. Yep. There's a lot of spiritual sense in the Bible. And it gives us sense about what's going on in this world. Now, I couldn't even understand an unsaved guy doing that, to be honest with you. By the way, we talked about on Thursday night, there's a lot of garbage going on in this world that, like, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense, and a person even that's unsaved should know it doesn't make sense, but they are unsaved. He's not. I don't even understand that. See, when you live for God, you see the world in a whole different light. You see the situations of this world in a whole different light. And you can make wise decisions. You can make decisions. Now, the world's going to look at us like, what? It doesn't matter. We're making the right decisions, which are right for our marriages, which are right for our families. They're right for our lives. And the world may not understand it, and that's okay. But we have a little spiritual sense. But what happens is, when we get away from God, we start doing all kinds of things and making decisions that have no spiritual sense whatsoever. How would he have felt if they'd have taken him up on that offer? Listen, Christians just don't have any sense anymore. I'm sorry. Part of the reason is we're not in the Word of God. The Word of God gives us a lot of common sense. But I'm just saying, some of us used to make right decisions. We used to do the right things. But be careful, because if we go backwards, we're not living by the Bible anymore. We're not in the Bible anymore. And we start to listen to what everybody else is saying. We're going to follow our friend at work. It's been divorced 4 times, and he's given us marriage counsel. Let's be careful. Let's not lose our common spiritual sense. Next, don't lose your shelter. Don't lose your shelter. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So now they're like, Lot, we don't want your daughters. That should tell you something. These guys were wicked and evil. They wanted those guys. Now they're like, who are you to come in and tell us what to do? Who are you to judge us, Lot? We're coming after you and those guys. And now he's being pressed in, and they're going after all of them, and the situation is totally out of control. See, no one goes into life wanting a life that's totally out of control. Yeah. Lot didn't want that. I mean, he was with Abraham. Everything was great. But see, what happens is once we start away from that road, away from God, whereas we were once going for God, things start to spiral out of control because we no longer have God on our side. See, there's a shelter. There's a shelter in being obedient in the scriptures.
Right.
See, there's a phrase in the Bible. The Bible talks about obedience and the commands. It calls it the, now this sounds like a contradiction, right? The law of liberty. Now, wait a minute. When we look at law, we think of losing our liberties. We can't, in a law that says you can't do this, and that's keeping me from doing something. That's how people look at the Bible sometimes. But what God says is there is great freedom and liberty within the confines of obeying God's word. But once we get outside of obeying God's word, you know what happens? Now we're in bondage to sin. There is no more liberty. See, people think there's a liberty in doing their own thing, but what they don't realize is disobeying God is called sin, and sin, as Jesus said, we become servants to it. And so now that's bonding. There's a shelter in staying inside of God's word. There's a protection. When we were kids, we used to walk over, Pastor Esposito and myself, when we would walk to our school, and over by Hungerford, there was this fence, and they had one of those dogs I mentioned last week. You know, they bark in such a way, oh, whoa, whoa. When a dog barks like that, they barely bark in. Either they're eating something they're killing, or there's a dog you don't want to mess with. And these people had a dog like that. They had signs on their fence, beware of dog. Now, we understood that dog, there was a fence there, so we'd irritate them. And he'd be all over the chain link fence. You know, his parents, his owners would have let that dog go, we would have been in big trouble.
Oh, yeah.
But we messed with the dog because he was behind the fence. We were safe. Now, I'm not saying we should mess with sin, we're behind the fence. But the point is, we knew there was a level of protection there. You know, God's word gives us protection.
Yeah.
And once we get outside of that protection, the shelter's gone.
Yeah.
The shelter is gone. And now, look, you know, living for God is better for you in every single way.
Yeah.
It's physically better than not living for God. Not that you're going to live to be 100. Not that your DNA could be well. I'm just saying, overall, it's healthier for you. It's mentally better for you. It's relationally better for you.
Yeah.
You say, oh, if I serve God, my relationship will be perfect? No, we live on this earth. But it'll be way better than if you didn't. It won't be, you can get through yours. It's financially better than you, for you. So let's stay behind that shelter. Next, whenever we start to step back, don't lose your standing. Don't lose your standing. Look at verse 14. Now what happens in the interim there, the angels come out, okay, and the angels pull Lot in. They make all of those men blind, and these men were so wicked, so evil, even when they were blind, they were still trying to find the door. But anyhow, so they're safe now. And then the angel says, look, we're blowing the city up. Get your family. Let's go. And so he had his wife that lived with him. He had his two daughters who probably looked at him a little bit differently now after they saw what Dad said. But he had other daughters that were married, so he goes to get them out. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now think about that. So he's concerned now. He understands what's coming. He's going to get his wife, his daughters. Now he wants to go get his other two daughters, his sons-in-law, and get them out of there. Maybe they had grandchildren. Usually results of marriage, right? And he goes to get them and says, we got to get out of here. The Lord is going to destroy this place. And his sons are like, he seemed like one that mocked. In other words, it was like he was joking around. In other words, they're like, what are you doing talking about God? They wouldn't take what he was said about God seriously because that's not how he lived. He had no standing in his life that backed up anything that he said about God. Therefore, they thought it was a joke. They took it like, well, come on, what are you talking about God for? Do you understand what that is? You see, one thing that's good about living for God is you can have some good, godly, spiritual, helpful influence on others. Okay? But it doesn't happen if you're not living for God. But when you start to go backwards, things in your life change. You may not even realize it, but the people around you do. And you try to talk to them about God, and they're like, you know, it's like the parent that tells you, I mentioned, you know, like, hey, son, don't smoke. They got a cigarette dangling out of their mouth. They have no moral authority to tell you to not smoke because they're smoking. We have no moral authority if we're not living for God to help our families to live for God because we're unto them as one that mocks. We have no testimony to help our friends at work. Look, you want to know what kind of Christian you are? Here we go. Here's a test. Tell the people you work with you're a Christian if they don't already know. And if they're like, what? Look, wherever I worked, the first thing I did, I got out of the way. I let people know I was a Christian. I found a way just to say it. And you know what happened? Every place I worked, guys would come up to me and say, you're a Christian, huh? They're like, yeah, well, what about this guy over here? He says he's a Christian and he's this, this, and this. I'm like, who do I look like, a priest? You're going to, I'm just talking about me. I'm a Christian. I don't care about what they're doing. I mean, I care. But their point is, they're saying, these people say they're Christian, but their life doesn't, by the way, you don't need to be perfect. No one's perfect. But what happens is we start to lose that. And we don't want to lose that. No. I guarantee you, he wanted to influence his family. He wanted to have a testimony so that when he said, listen, God says this, we need to do this, they're willing to say, you know what? I don't understand it, but I believe you know God. I'll trust you. Let's go. It's the kind of influence we want to have. We lose that when we don't keep our change. And now, I do want to say this. Why do we live as Christians? Not so that people have a high view of us. That's very important. That's pride. That's when we try to fake it. I want to live like a godly Christian so people might have a higher view of God. There you go. You know, I would hope they would look at me and say, there is no way in the world that things are going well for you in your life because of you. How did that happen? I said, God did that. Next, don't lose your stand. Your stand. His standing is how they saw him because of his life. This is different. Look at verse 15. Now this again. This guy, he just had so many issues. So his sons-in-law, they're not coming. His daughter-in-laws, they're not. His daughters aren't coming except for the two in his house. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. He goes, all right, time's up. We got to go. Your other family's not coming. That's on you. Get your wife, get your kids. We're out of here. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought them forth and set them without the city. You ever tell your little ones, right, hey, come here, let's go. And they kind of look at you, so what do? You walk up and like, okay, give me your hand. All right, let's go, and you walk them. It's time to go. We're going to destroy the city. And Lot and them just kind of stand there. They're lingering. Like, and the angels have to literally go up and grab their hands and say, let's go. Let's get out of here. He still didn't get it. He still didn't understand how bad it was. He hesitated. He was indecisive. If he believed that they were the angels, if he believed that God was really going to do what God said he was going to do, why wouldn't he just said, I'm out of here. Let's go. Let's go. But he vacillated. Isn't that what Christians do? Isn't that what we do? See, as we're growing for God, we find out things in the Bible like, I'm standing on this, it's true. I'm standing on this, it's true. See, we find out what the Bible says. It says, here's a Bible principle. I believe it. I'm going to stand on it. Therefore, I'm going to apply that to my life. That's a standard. And we say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm standing on this. He didn't stand on that. When show time was there, when it was go time, he was like, that's what happens. You start to go back, the things you once said you believed, the things you once built your life on, the things you once said were the solid attributes you were going to live for, now you start to waffle on them. Someone's got to push you along. Why? Because you no longer really believe it. You're no longer really willing to stand. You've lost that. You lost, well, you know, I've just grown it. That's just a church thing. No, that's not a church thing. It's a Bible thing. And if the Bible says it, then that's something that is a non-negotiable for us.
Right.
It's very important. Let's not lose our stand. Or else we get to the point where the things that we once believed were right are now up for debate. And when that happens, the flesh kicks in, takes over, and so we make the wrong decision. We need to be very careful. By the way, people vacillate all the time. You know what we're doing? I can tell when you're vacillating. What's everybody else saying? Now look, I think he's a nice guy. He says he's a Christian. I don't have any respect for Drew Brees. Zero. Zilch, zip, nada. He got out about a year ago. They had this thing where this Focus on the Family would promote the people meeting at the flagpole and praying. It was either that or bringing their Bible to school. He said he was for it. They started slamming Focus on the Family because they were heretical. They actually believed in the regular family. And you know what he did? He apologized for it. And then he comes out and says, you know, I understand people are upset right now, but I had relatives, a father and a grandfather that fought, and I'm going to stand for the flag. And people yelled at him. He goes, okay, I'm sorry. He has no backbone.
Yeah.
He didn't stand for anything. And that's how the majority of people are. Listen, if something's true and right, let's just stand for it. If God says something, let's stand for it. You say, I used to stand for things, but I'm kind of waffling in my mind. Could it be that maybe we're starting to go back a little bit? Let's be careful about that. And then lastly, and this is the worst thing, don't lose your soul. And I'm not talking about salvation here. Look at, I'm going to read the verses again from Peter. The two verses specifically about Lot that said, and deliver just Lot, and here it is, vexed. He was tortured with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed, tortured his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here's what happens. As he was sitting there and he knew what was right because he had stopped doing right. But he saw and he heard what was going on in Sodom and he saw how wicked it was. And because he wouldn't stand and he had lost all those other things, it tortured him inside. Because he was a Christian. Even though he had got so far away that he was doing things that don't make sense to you and I, because he was a Christian, it caused dissension in his soul. It caused a torture in his soul. Because ultimately, deep down, he knew these things were wrong. Even though he didn't stand against them, and in some cases, it looks like to me, he condoned them. By the way, the only good part in that is at least he was saved. Because if a Christian does wrong, what happens is God convicts us about it.
Yep.
But he was past the point of conviction. Because when we do wrong, and we all do wrong, God convicts us about it. So we're like, you know what, Lord, you're right. That was wrong. Let me get that right so I cannot do that anymore. He was past that point now. It wasn't conviction anymore. It was torture. It was torture. His soul was now polluted. By the way, he paid a very heavy price, didn't he? How did he pay the price? He lost his son-in-law, two of them, although in some instances that may not be a loss. Okay, I understand. I'm kidding there. He lost two daughters, probably maybe lost some grandkids. His wife, because of the testimony and all that, she came along, but they said, don't look back. You'll be turned into salt, and she looked back anyhow. He lost her. And then the only two daughters he had. Now listen to this. This is where the filth really gets bad. The only two daughters he had left thought that because of what happened, no one would want them. They got their dad drunk, and they had him get each of them pregnant. You say, what in the world is that all about? That's all that torture. That's all that ungodliness. That's all that unrighteousness that he put forth in front of his family without putting a stand, without them knowing that he knew it was wrong. He lost all that, and he saw it in his kids. He saw it in his wife. He paid the ultimate price. Yeah. I wonder how that bothered him the rest of his life. Now, what am I saying this morning? I'm saying, let's be careful. Let's be careful. We, as Christians, grow in our faith. God works in our life, and he helps us to make changes that make us better. He helps us to make changes that help us not just to be better Christians, although that's the main thing, not just so we can get closer to God, although that's the main thing, but it also helps us as we're living our life on this earth. But what happens is some of you have done that, and if you're not careful, you're going to start going back and you're going to lose those things you gained. Let's not lose those things. These are good things if we keep them right. Let's stand together just for a minute. We really do have to hurry. I went a little longer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for 1 minute. And again, thank you for being here, being outside. How are you doing today on the growth scale? You say, you know, Pastor Myers, I may have some things going on in my life, but I am going the right direction. I'm trying to get those things right. My encouragement to you is keep it up. Keep it up. The farther you go down the road, the better things get. Say, Pastor Myers, I'm already farther down that road. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give back any ground. Let's keep that going. But maybe you've started to give back some ground. You'll notice it because you'll start to condone things you used to condemn. And I don't mean condemn in a bad way. You know what I'm saying. There are some things that are starting to sneak back into your life that you once kicked out. There are some things that you allow in your life, and when you're alone and you really think about it, you feel bad about it. By the way, that's a good thing. That's God's way of saying, let's get this right. Hey, let's keep the change. Let's hold on to what God has done in our life, and let's not give any of it back. Because all these things that I mentioned we can lose, they're good things if we keep them. It's nice to have a soul that's clean, that recognizes wrong, the common, all of it, the safety, the shelter, the separation, you name it, it's all good stuff. Let's keep the change. Let's be careful in our walk with God. Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for the benefits, the things that accompany salvation, the things that you build into our life, the things that you change us to be that are good. We're never going to be perfect, Lord, but we're so much better. We're never going to escape all the problems of life, but we can escape the ones that are self-inflicted. And I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, I pray if we're starting to slip back a little, maybe some of these things are starting to go ebb away, the good news is we can always turn around and go back. None of us, I'm sure, in here are to where Lot was. God, help us to keep the change. Bless us until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.